My name is Gregory Carpenter. I am a host on the Veritas Radio Network, which is owned by Mike Church, which started up about a year and a half ago and is a big blessing in my life. Mike is someone I met many years ago, and he had been previously on Sirius XM for...
Thank you, Ringo. Check's in the mail. Hi, thank you for coming. As Greg said, my name is Mike Church. It is a thrill and an honor to be here. Cesar called me earlier tonight and he says, Michael, I have bad news to tell you. I said, what's that, Cesar? I call Cesar my best friend here in this parish, the Pole. You can probably figure out why. And I said, Cesar, what's the problem? You can't give speech in the hall. Father says there's some kind of smell there. So I said, well, where shall we give it? He says, well, you could give it in sanctuary. I said, in the church? He said, oh, yes, it's all good. You're not going to say anything heretical, are you? I said, well, I hope I'm not. Now let me go back and look at my notes. Not to put the pressure on or anything. So, by way of introduction, that was my greeting after our little sojourn up here today. So I thank you all for coming. And Father, please stand if you hear anything heretical. The holy water is nearby, isn't it? If I am in error in any way, I hope to be immediately fraternally corrected. Let's begin as we do all things and stand and let's say a Hail Mary, if you would join me, please. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Our Lady, Seat of Wisdom.
Pray for us.
In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Ghost. Amen. So tonight, I was telling Greg on the way over here, I'm like, why am I hand sweating? I've given this talk on radio 20 times. And I always ad-lib it. I don't ever have any notes in front of me. I have notes. I know the script. I know what to say, but I thought I would write some of it down so that we would, so that I don't get off on a sidecar, which I tend to do. And instead of us adjourning at 7:50, 7:55, we would adjourn at 9:50 or 9:55. And it wouldn't be fruits and snacks outside. It would be scotch and cigars. So, not that that's a bad thing. I always like to begin with a Fulton Sheen joke, so I don't know if you've heard this one. If you have, pretend like you haven't and laugh anyways. So Adam was taking a stroll around the Garden of Eden one day, and he had Cain and Abel with him. And they were looking at the beauty of the Garden of Eden, paradise on earth. And Adam's walking around and he's kicking the ground and, well, boys, there's the garden. Well, boys, there's that. And he stops and he says, I'm going to level with you boys. Take a real good look inside of there. You see what that is? You see that? That is where your mother ate us out of house and home. Our title tonight is How to Apply the Faith to Your Vocation and Change the World. And I really do fundamentally and at the bottom of my heart believe that through our vocations in life, we really can change the world. I think you have a priest here who has changed many of your lives. We don't often think that our priests are actually practicing a vocation. And I'm going to share with you some things that priests have done along the way and that lay people have done in their vocations, and they've changed the world, and they've changed the way people approach their daily lives in their vocations. When I say vocation, most of you probably think St. Catherine or Father. Vocation applies to all of us. How many mothers in the room? Your vocation is motherhood. How many fathers? Our vocation, gentlemen, is fathers and husbands. That's a vocation. It's very important. Our third vocation is our vocation at what we call work. And work is what we think that we toil at. and that we have to do so we can get things. This is a modern error. It's a serious error, and it needs to be corrected. We can't fix the moral crisis in our society and our civilization without addressing that fundamental error. Ladies, forgive me. This is the job for the gentlemen. Men, you have to lead. You have to do this, and no one's going to do it for you. So let's start with a little simple exercise. Is there a confessional here? Right back there, okay. How many, if you go to confession, I always am amused by this. If you go to confession, and you go to confess your sins to Father and to Almighty God, is there a workplace confession line and a homeplace confession line? It's humorous because we don't perceive of it. There's one confession. There's one act of contrition, one act of reconciliation that you can make. So that should tell us then that all of our sins, mortal or venial, are equal, whether you commit them in home or whether you commit them in the workplace. They're equally detestable before the eyes of Almighty God. But we don't perceive of this, and we certainly don't live our lives like that. And that's the crux of the argument, and that's the crux of where the problem is. Sins are being committed in our vocations that we are probably not aware of, and we're not aware of them because of what we should call the heresy of Americanism. And it has been called the heresy of Americanism. Pope St. Pius X called it the heresy of modernity. He wrote an entire encyclical about it, and he had every priest and bishop on earth sign a pledge against modernity, because St. Pope Pius X, who I have a very serious devotion to, saw what this was bringing into the world, and it was bringing into the lives of Catholics everywhere. And the Holy Father knew that he had to do something about it. So he wrote that oath, and he forced every bishop. Now think about this. The Holy Father forced every bishop and every priest on earth to sign that oath. There were only three that ultimately refused. Three on the planet. That tells you something about the authority of the Pope, of His Holiness, especially a saint like Pope Pius X. Now, why was St. Pope Pius X so worried about this? Well, let's start with a little quotation from St. Pope John Paul II. This is from one of his encyclicals on labor. Quote, "Man is called to a fullness of life which far exceeds the dimensions of his earthly existence, because it consists in sharing the very life of God. The loftiness of this supernatural vocation reveals the greatness and the inestimable value of human life, even in its temporal phase." Emphasis there on temporal. Temporal means of this world, basically. The modern world has taught us a powerful and fatally flawed lesson. Some of you may know this from a couple of Jimmy Buffett songs. "He who dies with the most toys wins. I'm in coral reefers, are you?" He who dies with the most toys wins. Well, as my friend Joseph Pierce reminded me 2 days ago, well, Michael, the way you should actually say that is he who dies with the most toys dies. This comes from the heresy of Americanism. It can be summed up like this. To pursue material wealth as a path to salvation. And that is what we are to discuss tonight. Now, I had to go back in history a little ways to flesh this argument out a bit. And I'll start with, there was a book that was published around the turn of the 20th century by a gentleman named Max Weber. And the book was an apologia for what he called the Protestant work ethic, which was, according to Max Weber, who was a Protestant, was a entree. This is how we got the modern world, the Industrial Revolution, and all the success that we call capitalism, was through this work ethic. Now, there's a small problem with that. Even though the world has accepted it and still quotes Weber today as a bit of an authority and cites Max Weber as, well, Weber wrote it. It's kind of like your kid comes to you and says, "No, no, Daddy, I saw it on the internet. It's true." No, sweetheart, there's really no flying unicorn, even though they sell it at Starbucks. Because Weber said it, people still believe it. No one ever bothered to check. Again, why was St. Pope Pius X so alarmed and called into action? There's a book that came out last year, and the name of it, I strongly suggest you get it, Bearing False Witness, Debunking Centuries of Anti-Catholic History. Rodney Stark did a little review of this at CatholicHerald.com in the UK. And imagine this, there's actually a revival in the United Kingdom of Catholicism. As a matter of fact, Father and I were talking tonight about Father Michael Mary, who was here from the Alpine Redemptorist about a month ago, Father? A little ways back, and actually said a mass here. And Father Michael Mary is of the Order of the Alpine Redemptorist on Papa San Stray Island. This is an order that was smaller and smaller, and is now being revived thanks to the hard work of Father Michael. And as a matter of fact, I have some prints from Father Michael at the Bonnie Prince, the Scottish Bonnie Prince, little baby Jesus, that the Scottish have a very serious devotion to. And back to our subject. The idea that Protestants invented capitalism is a myth. This is the thesis of the book. In fact, the system dates back to the 9th century and the great monastic estates. According to Mr. Stark, in the Gospel of Max Weber, Protestantism gave birth to a unique work ethic that spawned capitalism, and thus it is that modernity is a direct result of the Reformation. Perhaps because it was such an elegant thesis, it was widely accepted, despite the fact that it was so obviously wrong. El wrongo, not correct, an error. As a great deal of subsequent research has demonstrated, Catholic areas of Western Europe did not lag in their industrial development, and fully developed capitalism had appeared in Europe many centuries before the Reformation. As Hugh Trevor Roper explained, quote, "The idea that large-scale industrial capitalism was ideologically impossible before the Reformation is exploded by the simple fact that it existed." The celebrated Fernand Braudel complained that, quote, "All historians have opposed this tenuous theory," that's the Protestant work ethic, "although they have not managed to be rid of it once and for all. Yet it is clearly false. The northern countries took over the place that earlier had been so long and brilliantly occupied by the old capitalist centers of the Mediterranean. They invented nothing, either in technology or business management," close quote. Moreover, during their critical period of economic development, these northern centers of capitalism were Catholic, not Protestant. The Reformation still lay well into the future. You know, we have to remind ourselves and our evangelical friends, and we have some here tonight, that before a Reformation was, all Christians called themselves Catholics. So they were asked, you were either Roman Catholic or you were Eastern Rite Catholic. And there are some small deviations from that. It's not important to get into, but that's something that we need to remind ourselves as we evangelize with and break bread with and love our evangelical and Protestant brothers and sisters. This led St. Augustine to teach. Now, the idea that all of a sudden this happened in the 17th century after Luther is just preposterous. St. Augustine began teaching that wickedness was not inherent in commerce, and that, as with any occupation, it was up to the individual to live righteously. This helped bring about the eventual deep involvement of the church in the birth of capitalism when its earliest forms began to appear in about the 9th century. That's in the 800s, folks. That's a long time ago, long, long time ago, even older than I. Throughout the medieval era, the church was by far the largest landowner in Europe, and its liquid assets and annual income not only far surpassed that of the wealthiest king that ever lived, but probably that of all of Europe's nobility added together. Many Cistercian houses farmed 100,000 acres. It's a lot of acres to be farming in the 13th century. And one in Hungary had fields totaling 250,000 acres. It is impossible to conceive, given these numbers, that these monks were farming these areas and were consuming all that they were farming. That's just not possible. So what were they doing with it? Well, the answer is this. Beginning late in the 9th century, the reliance on cash spread rapidly. In 1247, a Franciscan chronicler wrote of his orders of estate in Burgundy. By the way, how many of you have been to New Orleans? There's a couple of you. How do you say Burgundy Street? Burgundy. I don't know how we got Burgundy out of Burgundy, but it's Burgundy. So a Franciscan chronicler wrote of his orders of estate in Burgundy that the monks, or Burgundy, quote, do not sow or reap, nor do they store anything in barns, but they send wine to Paris because they have a river right at hand that goes to Paris, and they sell for a good price, from which they get all their food and all the clothes that they wear. So they were bartering, in other words. We barter today. Consequently, capitalism seems to require and to encourage a remarkably different attitude toward work, to see it as intrinsically virtuous, and also to recognize the virtue of restricting one's consumption. Of course, Max Weber identified this as the Protestant ethic, so-called because he believed it to be absent from Catholic culture. But Weber was flat out wrong. And this is demonstrable in the historical record, and it's important that we correct these things. So let's begin with another very revolutionary concept here. We are Roman Catholics for a reason. That may come as a shock to some people. What denomination are you? I'm Catholic. Some people might even hesitate and go, Catholic. So, how about the Mets? It shouldn't be that way. We should always, again, this applies to your vocation. Now, that doesn't mean that you have to be a street minister if you're a stockbroker. It does mean that you have to have ethics when you practice brokering stocks. And you better know what a mortal sin is, and you need to re-know and relearn what usury is, for example. A word that has been totally cleansed from our vocabulary. Last I checked, the church has never invalidated the mortal sin of usury. We don't talk about it anymore, but that doesn't make it any less sinful. People that are practicing vocations that aren't aware of this are in serious, grievous error. Let's talk about this. Catholics believe that heaven cannot be found in a hash, heavenly hash, or an ice cream container made by hippie apostates in Vermont, right? We also believe that heaven is a place to direct all our effort and all our energy into obtaining. And it isn't of this world. If heaven was here on earth, then it wouldn't be in heaven. Again, logical fallacies that pass as, oh, it's heaven on earth. No, it's not, because there is no heaven on earth. How many times have you heard someone say, oh, it was heavenly? How would you possibly know, sir? In fact, this world can't be heaven because it's filled with demons, ladies and gentlemen. Filled with demons. And I'm not just talking about the Democratic Party. In February 1953, Father Leonard Feeney summed up our ultimate cause as American Catholics. If I use the term America, it's just a little term that I coined for what many people call neocons these days. These are people that have never seen a war that they don't think we should be involved in fighting as Americans. They've never seen a bomb that shouldn't have been dropped on some nondescript country in the third world. 47% of Americans today cannot find North Korea on a map, and yet they think we ought to bomb it back to the Stone Ages. What would the crater look like if you don't know where to look for it? Father Feeney, quote, it's going to shock some people that there once was a time when priests actually took their vocation out into the world. Quote, we believe that the Catholic faith is not being preached in its purity and strength here in the United States. And I'll stop right here. Father Feeney also founded the St. Augustine Center in Boston, which today still exists as a derivative. It's called the St. Benedict Center. It's in Richmond, New Hampshire. If you ever get a chance, go visit Brother Andre Marie, Sister Maria Filomena, and the Mancipia Immaculata Coram Mariam, the Slaves to the Immaculate Heart of Mary, the MICM, if you ever get a chance, get up there. It's a beautiful country. Go during the fall. As a matter of fact, go to the St. Benedict Conference. I think you'll enjoy it, even though I'll be there. Back to Father Feeney. Quote, "We believe that the Catholic faith is not being preached in its purity and strength here in the United States. We believe that this is a cheated country. A country cheated of one important and necessary thing, the knowledge of what a man must do to attain eternal life. We believe that this has happened because certain conspicuous Catholics, knowing neither America nor the faith, have taken it upon themselves to make the faith more agreeable to America by putting it on a par with other religions and denying the point of its existence, which is to be the single divinely ordained way to salvation." Close quote. Father Leonard Feeney, February 9th, 1953. Now, if you're shocked by this, where do you hear what Father Feeney wrote to the then President of the United States, Dwight David Eisenhower? Yes, I know, it's Eisenhower. By the by, how do you pronounce the capital of Kentucky? Is it Louisville or Louisville? I've always wondered that. It's Frankfurt, thank you. I'm here all week. Father Feeney, I'll just say one more word about this. Father Leonard Feeney was in conflict with many Catholics, nearly all Catholics in the United States, who would know about what he had to say about certain rites of baptism. But he was never daunted. And he spent his entire life and his entire priesthood working at that order. And just to say something about the work of what a difference, as I said, I'm sure Father has made in many of your lives, what a difference Father Feeney made in the world in which we live. When Father Feeney met a young Lebanese man named Francis Fakir Malouf in 1948, I think it was 48, he told, and this young Lebanese man who had about, I can't remember how many children, five or six children, had immigrated to the United States. He was a genius. He had a PhD in physics and a PhD in advanced mathematics, and he was teaching physics and math at Harvard and at Boston College. They don't just give those jobs to anyone. Father Feeney told Francis Fakir Malouf, "You're going to quit that job. You're going to teach to mystic philosophy at the St. Augustine Center, and you're going to start tomorrow," something to that effect. Brother Francis, as we know him today, did what Father Feeney told him to do. And still today, I have taken Brother Francis's 124-course lecture series on Thomistic philosophy called Philosophia Perennis. If you want an education, gentlemen, take philosophy. You can take it while you're, if you're commuting to I almost said New York City. I didn't say it. Don't do it. If you're commuting to the city or to Philadelphia or back or wherever, you can knock a lecture out every day or two. It will change your life for the better because you'll learn correct thinking, which is one of the things that we have to do to correct this error about our vocation. When we start to think correctly, it's easier for us to see our errors. It's also easier for us to see errors in the modern world. So Brother Francis teaches this series until he dies in New Hampshire in 2004 at 95 years old. In the meantime, that center, it was down to one religious at one time, but Brother Francis never gave up. That center today has three brothers, Brother Andre, Brother Joseph, or Brother Louis, and I believe 11 or 12 sisters of the MICM, thrives today in a very devout Catholic community. That when you go there, Greg's been there with me, These people are wonderful. Like, I'm sure this parish is wonderful. It's a very close-knit, very Catholic, very loving, and very devout community, and it's in a beautiful part of the world. And quite frankly, they don't care what's happening with Trump and his memos. They just really want to practice their faith, evangelize to the world, and be left alone the rest of the time. This is a letter that Father Feeney wrote to Dwight David Eisenhower on the 9th of February, 1953. I've excerpted one part. Quote, "Dear President Eisenhower, here is what I have to tell you, Dwight Eisenhower, Mr. President, head of our great nation. Unless you become a Catholic, a Roman Catholic, before you die, and unless you become an adopted son of God the Father and a child of the Blessed Virgin Mary, you will never save your soul." Close quote. Signed, Father Leonard Feeney, February 9, 1953. Well, let's talk about that for a minute. Let's go back to the beginning in our theme about how to apply the faith in your vocation and change the world. Now, I don't know if Eisenhower ever converted before he died. I haven't read a biography. Has anyone? I'm not aware that he did. Maybe he did. But Eisenhower's in Washington, D.C., or as I like to call it, Mordor on the Potomac River. They even have a Tower of Sodom there. It's called the Washington Monument. It glows red at night. It's hideous. I'm exaggerating just a bit. Father Feeney is in Boston. That's not in his diocese. That man's not, he's not in his church. Eisenhower is not his ordinary. He doesn't owe any allegiance or respect to this Catholic priest. Yet, Father Feeney is taking his vocation seriously. And he's seeing that if the Holy Spirit will convert the President of the United States, imagine what kind of America that we might have today. And so what did he do? He took his vocation and he took it out and he lived it and he put it into practice beyond his sphere. This is important to know, because when you leave this church on Sundays, most of us think, I know I have to fight this all the time and pray to not think this. All right, I did my duty. Came here. If I needed to go to confession, I went to confession. I did the act of reconciliation, did the act of the Eucharist. I got sacraments. It was a beautiful mass. Dipped a little holy water, said hi to the Joneses. Hey, Fred. Did all the things I'm supposed to do, picked the bulletin up. I'm done for 7 days. That is not living a Catholic life, gentlemen. Living a Catholic life requires you to be a Catholic 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. As Father Michael Mary likes to say, we all wish to be saved. We all wish for a blessed eternity. We all should know. He doesn't say should. He says we all should know that we must make use of the short amount of time that God accords us in his miserable life to make that happen. As gentlemen and as parents, as fathers and as husbands, our job is also to get our wives and our kids to heaven. That's our job. In your house, you are the priest, you are the philosopher, and you are the king. She's everything else, and do what she says. How do we do this? Let's talk about that confessional again. There's only one confessional, there's only one act of contrition. If you commit sin in the workplace, it's no different. You can't go to St. Peter after you die and say, "No, Mr. Peter, please, I didn't know that it counted at work. They didn't tell me that." Sorry, bub, it counts everywhere. If you know this and you think about this and you apply this to your vocation, and then you take that extra step that Father Feeney did, and you live your faith, and again, this does not require you to be beating people over the head. You will convert! That does not require it. As St. Francis of Assisi said so beautifully so many different times, and he didn't even have to say it, he just did it. Lead by example. People will notice you if you change your life. Here's just a couple of suggestions. It's not my place to order any man in here. It's my place, I believe, to challenge you, as I believe God challenged me a couple of years ago. And as our Blessed Mother did not say no, I hope that I don't say no. And I hope that I haven't said no. Let's talk just a couple of suggestions. The way you dress. We all can't wear three-piece suits. I understand that. But when we have the opportunity, let's show our sons what a well-dressed Catholic man looks like. Lead by example. Language. Guys, this is so important, especially in the workplace. Do not allow the discussion of profanity around you. If you do, and again, you don't have to lose friends over this, but you may have to, like a priest once told me in confession, Mike, it sounds to me like you need some new friends. You don't tolerate it, especially if it gets into the sexual. And you don't even have to you don't have to say stop. It's not that you have to. Ronald Reagan was asked one time, why did you get into politics? You were successful at everything you ever did. And why politics? And he said, well, I just saw the state of the world and just wanted to hold my hand up and say stop. And he did. He tried. The Gipper tried. By the by, sidebar, how many of you saw the news this week on the 100th anniversary of the first apparition at Fatima, of Our Lady at Fatima, that President Reagan actually went to Portugal in May of 1985 and actually gave a speech to the Portuguese Assembly and actually mentioned Mother Mary, St. John Paul II, the miracle of Fatima, and Francesco, Lucia, and Jacinta. And then talked about the faith of the Portuguese people. Now, we all know what faith the Portuguese people have. They're Catholics. It is thought that maybe Ronald Reagan, but by the end of his life, may have converted. No one knows for sure. And he wasn't in the state of mind to do so anyways. If you know anyone who's passed away from Alzheimer's, I lost a parent, then you know that that was probably impossible. But still, I named a child after Ronald Reagan, so I'm a bit of a Reagan historian. And I pray that he did. Language, don't tolerate it. Pornography, don't do it. And don't tolerate it in your presence. When some guy is wanting you to look at the latest hot redheads daily on Twitter, just tell him, no, I'm not interested. I like Fatima 100 on Twitter. Well, you don't have to tell him anything. You say no. The argument ends there. Most people will respect you. And especially if you were doing it before, they will then really notice a profound difference in the way you conduct your life. Demeanor. We're Catholics. We're happy people. We're filled with the joy of Christ. We're filled with the joy of knowing that God filled this world with all of this wonder, splendor, and beauty. To put a little point on that, a little head on that point, going back to Brother Francis and teaching of philosophy, one of the things that we learn in philosophy early on when we study cosmology is that for what other purpose would this beautiful green and blue spinning ball in the middle of space nowhere be? For what other purpose than for man? Think about that. You can spend the rest of your life pondering that. The stars are there, not because they need to have cosmic pull and we need cosmic rays, although we do. The stars are there. Think of your children when they were little and they looked up at the moon and the stars and they gazed at it and marveled, wonder, with wonder, as Brother Francis likes to say. For what other purpose? Here's an even better way to look at it. For what other purpose do you need the stars? I don't need to go to Alpha Centauri, do you? It was big news yesterday that, the space station, they grew a tomato in space. Well, that's great. I have no intention of ever living in space. I like Madisonville, Louisiana. You guys probably like Middletown, right? Middletown, New Jersey. I almost said Middlebury, sorry. It's a great story about a racehorse, by the way. His name is Middlebury. He won the Triple Crown back in the 40s. Think about the earth that we live on. God blesses us with the materials to make these. Look, there's a Catholic guy and he's carrying a cigar around. Oh, what's wrong with him? You're foul. No, I'm not. God blessed a farmer somewhere in Nicaragua with the ability to grow this awesome tobacco. Someone else in a factory somewhere to roll it together in this. Some other artist to put that label together with fine papers and printing inks. I think God's telling me, hey, dummy, smoke that thing. If it's wine, drink the wine. demeanor. We're happy people. We celebrate the goodness of life. Gentlemen, I'll give you one more. I challenge you to do this. Send me an email and tell me that you did it and tell me what the responses were. How many of you eat lunch at work? Come on. Do you do this? Say that grace. And when you're in public, gentlemen, stop your family. Yeah, I know you can't wait to get into that triple-decker bacon cheeseburger. I know. Stop. As a family, do it together. As friends, stop your friends. My friends know now, I'm going to stop. They'll sit there and wait for me. Come on, Mike, will you get it over with? But they know I'm going to do it. This is my vocation as a friend now. You see that? In every part of my vocation, father, husband, radio talk show host, businessman, friend, whatever. We're always bearing witness, as St. Francis told us. Now, if you doubt for one nanosecond that anything that I'm telling you is just my own personal contrivance, and I just made it up to come here and talk to you tonight about it, and it's not important, let me hit you with this. Nearly every pope in the modern age has defended vocational Catholic work, beginning with Leo XIII in Rerum Novarum, Pope Pius X in Pascendi Domini Gregis, Pope Pius XII in instituting the Feast of St. Joseph the Worker, even the Second Vatican Council had a document that they issued called an Apostolicam Actuositatem. This is basically the apostolate of your occupation is what that means. And what the Vatican, Second Vatican Council basically said is up to the laity to sanctify the temporal sphere. Father can't go out there to your workplace and sanctify it. You have to do it. They can come to your house and bless it, but you actually have to live in it and sanctify it. John Paul II in Laborum Exercens. And finally, Benedict XVI in Caritatis et Veritate. It's undeniable. I didn't look them all up. I'm sure I could have found one from Pius XI. And I'm sure I could have found one from Pius IX, even before Leo. I'm sure I could have found one from Paul VI. The point is, every pope in the modern era knew vocational work was what the Catholic laity was supposed to be doing. Practicing your faith as part of your vocation. At work, at home, at play. And they wrote encyclicals about them. And you can read all of them. If you Google any of them, you get the English translation at the Vatican website. And look, most of them are lengthy. You don't have to read it all at once. But you can read parts of them, and you start to learn and go like, wow, the Holy Fathers actually have serious work to do. It's hard work being a pope. If you've ever read an encyclical, these are not, well, with the exception being, I won't get into it. I didn't say Amoris Laetitia. You did. You thought it. Just one passage from St. Pope John Paul II, from one of his encyclicals on work and the laity, vocation. Quote, such a vision of the values of human work, or in other words, such a spirituality of work, fully explains what we read in the same section of the Council's Pastoral Constitution. Now, he's talking about the Second Vatican Council and what I just told you. With regard to the right meaning of progress, a person is more precious for what he is than for what he has. Let's go back to the he who dies with the most toys wins. No, he who dies with the most toys dies. Similarly, all that people do to obtain greater justice, wider brotherhood, and a more humane ordering of social relationships has greater worth than technical advances. Build all the iPhones you want. If you convert your next door neighbor, you're going to heaven. God loves new souls coming home because he created them. Making one of these is awesome. You can make a change in the world too. That's this temporal world. It could end for some of us tonight. Eternity never does. And that's what the Holy Father was trying to get across to us. And a more humane ordering of social relationships has greater worth than technical advances. For these advances can supply the material for human progress, but of themselves alone, they can never actually bring it about. Close quote. Pope Pius XII on the Feast of St. Joseph the Worker in 1953, quote, he told this to Italian laborers. He gathered them all together, wouldn't tell them what it was for, just gathered them together for a papal address, and this is part of it. It was broadcast on radio all across Italy. Quote, our glorious patriarch, St. Joseph. Where's St. Joseph, Father? He's up. Okay. O glorious patriarch, St. Joseph, humble and just artisan of Nazareth, thou hast given to all Christians, and particularly to us, an example of a perfect life through diligent labor and an admirable union with Jesus and Mary. Assist us in our daily work in order that we, Catholic artisans, may also see in it an effective means of glorifying God, of sanctifying ourselves, and of being a useful member in the society in which we live. These should be the highest ideals for all our actions. Close quote. Note the Holy Father didn't say, again, the two confessional line for your private actions. He said all our actions. Let's talk about the apostles for a minute. What were the apostles before they were apostles? God always chooses those that you would never suspect. I don't know St. Catherine's story, but I wager you she was not a queen before she took orders. I do know the story of St. Anthony of Padua, and I can tell you he was not a king or a prince before he took orders. I also know the story of St. Thérèse of Lisieux, and I can tell you that St. Thérèse was the youngest person ever admitted into that Carmelite order. And that was not just something that happened. That precious child, St. Thérèse of Lisieux, the little flower of Jesus, had a serious vocation, didn't she? The apostles were chosen because they were simple men. Christ could have chosen Herod. He could have converted him and then chosen. He didn't. Christ could have chosen Pilate. He didn't. Christ could have chosen any of those Rome. He could have chosen the high priest, Caiaphas. He didn't. He chose simple men of what? Simple vocations. Carpenters, fishermen, etc. And he told them, you go out and you spread what I told you to the world, to every man and every nation. Not some men and some nations, every man and every nation. That's a pretty serious vocation. Again, I hope I'm not confusing the religious order with the laity. We too often as laity think we don't have a role. That's baloney. Of course we have a role. We're called just as Father is called, just as St. Thérèse was called. Final note on the apostles and what they saw at the time of our Lord. We all know the story of the passion of Christ, right? We all know about the agony in the garden. We all know about the scourging at the pillar. One of the least recognized and talked about parts of that story, of our story, is in his dialogue with Pilate. And it's consistent throughout the Gospels. There's very little variation. There's a book that's out, written by a friend of mine, John Horvat. It's called Return to Order. Has anyone read it? Good job. Get that book. It's a fantastic one. You can get it online. They'll give you a copy. Or you can get the digital copy if you go to their website. Look at returntoorder.org, I believe. What does that mean? What I'm asking you to do tonight, what I try to do, is to restore the order. What's the order? What did Christ tell Pilate? When Pilate said, don't you know? Hey. King of the Jews, don't you know I have the power to crucify you? What does Christ tell Pilate? This is some of the most important words in the entire gospel. What does he tell him? You have no power other than what has been given you from above. That is an order. That's what you would call a hierarchy. I don't have any power. Greg has no power. You have no power. None of us have any power other than what has been given us from above. And when we think about that and place ourselves, again, back in our vocations and recognize, okay, what's the correct order? What's more important? What your friend thinks? The movie you were supposed to go see, that softcore pornography? Or getting the order correct and recognizing, no, I'm not going to do that. That is the order is always correct. The order cannot be defied. And that, if you pray in the Holy Rosary, And you're praying the sorrowful mystery. When I meditate upon that mystery, my meditation on that is one of vocation. And it's always that. This is where he always is, of course, the incarnate wisdom. But in this passage here, we actually can we can quote the incarnate wisdom. That is incarnate wisdom. It doesn't get any more wise than that. It comes from the authority. Right? Restore the order, gentlemen. That's the most important thing that we can do. Two ways that you can go when you leave here tonight. I will make this recording publicly available. If you wish to download it or listen to it or, I don't know, have a burning ceremony, whatever. Two ways that you can go. Easy way and the hard way. The easy way is a way that everyone knows. Every single one of us knows. Our children know it, unfortunately. Thanks to original sin. Gee, thanks, Adam. Easy way, sin is always easy. Takes absolutely no effort for me to walk out that door right now, disrobe myself, or do anything else that's obscene. No effort whatsoever. I just have to want to do it. Takes no effort for me to smoke 30 of these tonight and get sick. Well, a little bit of effort. Takes no effort to get drunk tonight and gluttonous. It takes no effort to go along with the crowd and say, oh yeah, well that's fine. Yeah, you want to watch that movie and you want to say that. It takes no effort to curse. It takes no effort to do any of the things that are sinful. Just follow Dante's steps down into the bottom. It takes no effort whatsoever. It's leisure, and it's, you think, pleasurable, but it's effort, almost effortless. It's easy to do. Isn't it awesome how God makes this plan come together, this humanity? What's hard to do? Virtue is hard. Even the Eastern philosophers got that. Confucius said, not Christ, Confucius said, for Christ said, the common man seeks pleasure and leisure. The virtuous man seeks virtue. Two ways you can go. You can take the easy route, which is keep doing what you're doing. And by the way, guys, that's not an accusation. Some people may listen to this after the fact. I should say, for me to keep doing what I'm doing, certainly not to elevate myself above anyone, because I am as rock gutter center as any of you. As a matter of fact, if you want to have a contest, I'm pretty sure I can beat you in many categories. But I try to take the hard way as often as I can find the grace, or pray for the grace to take the hard way. The hard way is the correct way. The difficult path is always the correct path when it comes to matters of faith. Now let's go back to one more thing about the Gospels and about vocation. There are several parables that our Lord used to teach the apostles and to teach us 2,000 years after the fact that have to do with vocations and have to do with your working vocations. One of them, a simple parable of the servant who owed the talents. And the master said, I forgive you. Now, this is a great lesson in ethics. This is business ethics, vocational ethics 101. The master said, I forgive you. Well, who is the in the Bible we have types. Who is the type of the master? Christ, God. He can forgive sins. The master forgave him. What did the servant do? He became a bully. And he went and asked the guy that owed him money, No, you got to pay up now. And he wouldn't pay up now. He beat him and had him thrown in jail. What did the master do? Cursed the man, told him he was the apostate, and then rebuked him. That's ethics. It's Christian ethics, business ethics 101, right there. If you think about that, and there are other stories, other parables where our Lord is in contact with regular people. Regular people just like you and I. You know, one of the most fascinating things, the beautiful things about St. John's Gospel, St. John the Evangelist, is in the end where he says, all these things happen, but that's not all that happened. I couldn't possibly have written it all down. So that's not all that happened. Ponder that and you think about taking the hard way. And would you just consider that the hard way makes you... There's a great little book. I can't remember who wrote. Who knows who wrote My Imitation of Christ? Great little book. You can read a page of that a day, guys. You read a page of that a day and just learn. Just, you know, meditate a little bit on what's in the pages and get something out of that and find yourself saying that, I never did that. I never thought about that. The hard way requires all of our effort. The easy way requires very little other than to give in and to do what you know that you shouldn't. I'll leave you with some G.K. Chesterton. Who reads Chesterton? Awesome. I could have gone on and on and on with Chesterton, but I won't. By the way, his case for canonization has made it to like the level where one of the bishops in England has actually taken it. I think that's one of the steps. And there are some miracles that I think there's two or three that are associated with G.K. Chesterton. Talk about a magnificent vocational study. Let me take back that I'm going to leave you with Chesterton. Hold on. One more story. Chesterton knew he wanted to convert. Let's go back to vocations at home. Husbands, right? Chesterton knew in 1906 that he wanted to convert. He knew he was a high Anglican. He knew he needed to be a Catholic. And everyone thought he was by virtue of the way he wrote. Said, this guy's a Catholic. He wasn't. He didn't convert until 1920. 14 years he remained an Anglican, knowing his soul was an immortal, was in peril. I'm sure he had a little devotion to Our Lady. She kept him around long enough to make it happen. Why didn't Chesterton convert? Does anybody know? His beloved wife, Frances, was an Anglican. And she refused. She would not. He took his marriage vows, his vocation as husband, so seriously, he would not leave beloved Frances behind. So in 1920, he finally told Frances, I have to do it. And he did. He converted. 3 years later, middle of July, 1923, Francis converted. I almost cry when I think of this story. Because here's a man that so many people in England read, G.K. Chesterton, still reading today. That man converts people. Souls, lives are changed by reading Chesterton. What is an author, guys? It's a vocation. He put into his vocation that Catholicity. He injected it into everything he wrote, even the mystery novels. Who knows who the star or the hero of his mystery novels, 51 of them? Father Brown. Father Brown. There are people going, how can a priest be the private eye? He sits in a confessional all day long. He might have heard some crimes committed. He might know how the criminal mind thinks. That's just one example of a man who was in private life. He was laity. He was never religious and has been credited with tens of thousands of conversions or people going. Of course, the Holy Ghost is credited. Let me check that back. The Holy Ghost is always credited. Christ is always credited. But Chesterton is credited as not resisting. And I think that's what I try to say. I hope I said it tonight. Don't resist. And if you resist, you take an easy way. If he calls you, take the hard way. Chesterton, quote. I love this quote. I live my life by it every day. It's not a religious quote. It's just a little thing to keep in the back of your mind about the hard way and the easy way. The road less traveled, the road that the Samaritan was on, or the road to perdition. Chesterton, quote. A dead thing can go with the stream, but only a living thing can go against it. Which direction is the stream of the modern world going? Are you going to jump in and take a ride? Or are you going to become a salmon a Chesterton, an Assisi, a DeSales, a Labore, swim against it and be alive. Thank you. God bless you.
Thank you. Before we have...
is the English Reformation. This is written by Father Gerard Culkin. Father Gerard started writing this in 1951 for the Australian Catholic Quarterly. And he got to be so... He wrote one chapter at a time about what really happened at the English Reformation. Or he wrote this Reader's Digest style, right? This is not for historians or eggheads to digest. This is for the laity. Because he wanted to tell the story because most people didn't know it. And so Father started writing one chapter at a time. And it was coming out quarterly. And people... It was so good. And he went back to the beginning of Henry VIII and how he got to be Henry VIII. That the Catholic Quarterly went to a monthly because people couldn't wait to get the next chapter in Father's story. The book was published in 1953 and 1954, and it was sold only in the UK. It was never sold in the United States. The last year it was published was in 1962 in a paperback third edition. I got the copy that I have from a bookseller in New Zealand. That's where I got mine. I digitized the work, I added some illustrations to it and put it back into print. It's the single best concise history. There are all kind of histories of the English Reformation, which I like to subtitle as The Treachery of the House of Tudor. And it was treacherous what Henry and his family did. There are other very lengthy, very fantastic, just excellent volumes on the English Reformation. It'll take you years to read. You can read our English, Father Culkin's English Reformation, probably in an afternoon, maybe two. And I have the signal honor of telling you, or being blessed to say, that Joseph Pierce wrote the introduction for the book. So we have those in hardback. There's some other stuff out there as well. Also, I also have a copy of The Bonnie Prince of Scotland, a print that was sent to me from Father Michael Mary. Again, that Father Michael visited this. You can tell I have a little devotion to Father Michael and his work. The Bonnie Prince is like the infant of Prague. He's a little child Jesus, except he has a kilt. And the Alpine Redemptorists actually take him on pilgrimage every year. And they, in Chartres, they march the 72 miles, pallbearers carrying the Bonnie Prince Charlie. And they take him right into the church, as Mass is said, and they put him right up there near the altar. There's a Bonnie Prince prayer. It was written by St. Robert Southwell. It's on the back of the cards. You're free to have one. I don't want anything in return. Just maybe have a little devotion to the Bonnie Prince. And we have some refreshments and things back. I'm happy to sign any of the books. I have some other ones from some other books from some other Catholic authors, especially if you have young boys or if you just like to study knights. And of Catholic knights and men that actually served, like perhaps during the Crusades. We have a couple of James Fitzhenry is the author. They're very good. There's one on El Cid, there's one on the Knights of Christendom, and there's one on San Fernando. That's all out there. My website is at mikechurch.com, and I invite you to listen to the Mike Church radio show every weekday morning from your time is 7 a.m. to 10-ish. I'll wrap it up. We have an app. You can download it on your smartphone. You can listen to it on a computer. We have a free stream that is available to all. And if you have any questions about that, my lovely assistant here, who doubles, as a techno whiz, will be happy to assist you getting the app on your phone tonight before you leave here. And we have cards in the back that have a little code on the back. Youngsters, you know what a QR code is. Geezers probably don't, like me. But it's QR code, you just scan it and it'll download the app. Again, thank you for your warm, warm hospitality. What a beautiful, magnificent church you guys have here. Let me tell you, you have no idea of how blessed you are to have a father that wants, to have a priest that wants the Latin Mass here, fought to get it here, and now is saying it and is defending it. And is spreading that beautiful, beautiful ancient liturgy, the liturgy, 2,000 years. You truly are blessed. It's a holy place here, undoubtedly. You may notice, if you're wondering, Father thankfully removed the Holy Host from, just in case I might have profaned it. Okay, why don't we stand and say three Hail Marys and adjourn? How about that?
Father, if you'd lead us, please.
O Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Mary, conceived without sin,
pray for us.
Mary, conceived without sin,
pray for us.
Mary, conceived without sin,
pray for us.
Almighty God bless you, the Father, the